This morning, I'm still continuing, and I call this series The Origin of Goodness, and this is part 9. So don't put a time, don't put a number on these teachings, because God is dealing with me, and I'm learning some things. You know, one of the things, I'm in the school of the Holy Spirit, and what I mean by that is that as the Holy Spirit is teaching me, and as I'm being led, I want you to be led as a result of how the Lord is, in fact, leading me. So to understand the goodness of God is something that is burning in my heart. And I tell you, I believe that it's life transforming to understand, not just saying the words, but understanding the message of his goodness. And I'm going to be going back and forth with some of the things that I might have shared in the past, but I'm going to highlight a particular area that I'd mentioned in another message. But God is having me to go back and reemphasize that, and that's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And we're going to talk about this word that God spoke to Adam. In this, it says in verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying," and listen to this, the words that he spoke to man. He spoke to Adam, but he spoke to mankind. "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but," and that's a big word here, "but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." And then this is a prohibition. "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And we're going to talk about knowing good and evil. That's subtitled, knowing good and evil. But look at this idiomatic construction. We look at this whole thing of dying. He says, he didn't say you shall die. He said you shall surely die. It's important to understand the distinction between dying and surely dying based upon the literal translation of that word. Because when he speaks of surely dying, he is really saying, in dying, you shall die. And you would ask the question, how can I surely die? How can I be in dying and then reaching the state of surely being dead? It is really saying, you shall be in the process of dying while not even knowing that you're in fact dying. That's what he's saying. The blindness that will take place, and that took place with man, is that he would be in the process of dying but not even know it. That is what God was saying to Adam when he said, in dying you shall die. You shall be dying and ignorant of the fact that you are, in fact, dying. Why? Because on the day you eat, you shall die. On the day you eat, you shall be separated from the life source. And as a result of being separated from the life source, you're dead while death is yet working in you. Death is still in process of working in you, but the pronouncement of death has already been served to you as a result of being separated from the life source. So in this, he gives you the wisdom to choose what is good and to always reject what is evil. You know, the title, we talk about making right choices. The reason that God, because many people would ask the question, why would God even place in the garden a tree of the knowledge of good and evil and then place a prohibition upon the eating of the fruit of that particular tree? Because God gave us then, and he's giving us now, the opportunity to make right choices. And the reason that we are given the opportunity to make right choices is because God is wanting us to participate. We are engaged in participation with Him and cooperation with Him in what He is doing. In other words, there's a gift you have that God has given you that's oftentimes misused, and that's the gift of reasoning, the ability to reason. And that's a gift from God, that you have the ability to reason. It can be a virtue, and it can also be a vice. In other words, it's a virtue when you give thought to your actions. Before you act, you stop and give thought to why you're doing the things that you're doing. Then you ask God to give guidance to you so that you won't continue to make the same mistakes over and over again. You see, that's the gift that God has given humanity, a gift of reasoning. I mentioned something at the beginning of the year, and I talked about what are we? Are we pro-life or are we pro-choice? And I said, we're both. We're both pro-life because we believe in the advancement of life. We're pro-choice because we believe that God has given us a gift to reason and to decide that which is right. You said choosing rightly. We have to, He has placed before us life. I'll talk about that later on. But He gave us the opportunity and the wherewithal to make the right choices. We talk about pro-choice. That has to do with the advancement through loving God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. Your mind. He is saying that you can love God with your thoughts. Your thought life can also be engaged in loving the Lord. And in that, you've been given the choice to love Him or to despise Him or to reject Him. That's a choice. When you reject Him, it's a choice. If you embrace Him, that's a choice. And what God does, He brings us to a place in this prohibition so that we can see sin as the cause of death by being its primary contributor. We see those things that contribute to death, that which contributes to death is sin. The wages of sin is death. I die when I sin against God. The reason that I die, the only reason why I physically die, is because sin dwells within my members. The sin that's within this flesh is the thing that causes death to occur, physical death to occur within me. We talk about this body of sin. The Bible speaks of it as being the body of sin, being delivered from this body of death, a body of sin. That's the flesh. In other words, I cannot afford to let it have its own way. So understand, so if I can't afford it, so the way I have to choose is through dying to the flesh, I live. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. He says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, you wouldn't even know. We talk about the lack of knowledge, how the enemy keeps one at a place where he's dying and not knowing yet. The reason that there was the law came in order for dying men or dying humanity to know that they were in fact dying. That's what the law was all about, so that you are knowledgeable of the fact that you are dying. because through the knowledge of sin, through the knowledge of sin. And it also says, through by the deeds of the law, by carrying out the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. If you try to survive, if you try to extend your life through keeping every letter of the law, you would find it to be incapable. You would be incapable of doing so, because all the law did was to enlighten you, to open your eyes so that you would understand, have knowledge of sin, and understand clearly that the wages of sin is in fact death. You see, now what happens when we reject the law, when we reject God, when God has given the prohibition, but people decide to do otherwise, living in a lawless state of existence, then death occurs without knowledge of its cause. Death occurs without the knowledge of its cause, those things that contribute to your demise. Now, I was thinking about this the other day or yesterday, and I was thinking about how the enemy operates, and we see he engages in diversions. He engages in diversions. He will have you to focus your attention upon another thing or on some other thing other than the thing that's most essential. That's a diversion. You see, when a magician is doing a trick, he will engage in diversions. He'll say, well, look at this. And while you're looking at this, he's manipulating things so that he's able to do something that appears to be magical. That's how the enemy does. He engages in diversions. He would cause individuals to focus their attention upon so many other things while the real thing is being ignored. That's why we have to get down to the essentials. What are the things that's most important? What about your soul? When we talk about diversions, that's what's happened in the world, and that's why there's a need for conversions. Because you understand, we have to be called back to the essentials. We have to go back and refocus our attention upon the things that God would have us to focus our attention upon. And Jesus continued to say, here's the whole objective, that you may believe. That you may believe, that you may believe that God sent him, that you may believe on him. And all through the scriptures, there are numerous scriptures that relate or refers back to believe, that you may believe. When it talks about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you heard the other messages, we're saying it helps us to understand that that's the crux of it all. That's life. What is eternal life? Is to believe. And then that brings us to a place where we have a line of thinking and we process things differently. The things that are presented to us, you talk about the blindness of individuals, the way they process, the way we process things, the way we analyze things. We developed our own points of view. This is how we view life. This is how we view reality. This is our paradigm. I talk a lot about paradigm. This is our paradigm. These are the framework of how we measure life and how we see reality. The framework of our reality. And when you think about it, that's how values are determined. If this is the parameters in which you began to think of things and you begin to reason, what will happen, you'll come to the place of realizing that your values will be determined by that. In other words, things that otherwise ought to be valuable would not be valuable to you. Your ethics are established. All those things take place as a result of the things, these diversions, and why you have a need for conversion. This is what Satan said, because he's a master of diversion. He's a master of, he is the author of confusion. He says here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, Now, what is he? He's speaking on the one that didn't hear, but the one that had to hear through the one that heard. It's very important to understand that. That she did not hear. In fact, she had not been framed or formed yet. It's before woman was taken out of man. So who had to tell her what God had said? Adam had to tell her. So what happened, she had to believe the words of her husband as being the word of God. So now, watch what happened. So now she's being confronted by another other than her husband. And I would say the tragedy of it all is that her husband was still with her. And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Let's go back to that definition. In dying, you shall die. He said, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing." Now listen to these words. God knows that the day you eat, you will know. You got to see that. On the day that you eat, see, God knows, but you don't know. God knows something that you don't know. But if you partake of that which God has, in fact, forbidden, then you will know what God doesn't want you to know. There's some things that God knows that you don't know, and God doesn't want you to know it, because when you know it, then you will be equal to God based upon your knowing it. Are you seeing the whole line of thinking? If you knew that, then God, you will be competition to God. You will know what God knows, and God doesn't want you to know as much as he knows. So now look at this now. Look at this. Your eyes will be open. You will be illumined. You will understand and know. Now that's Satan's temptation. God knows that you will know what would otherwise remain unknown to you. In other words, there is a high level of knowing and learning that God is withholding from you. That's a high degree. You see, what you're doing, you're reasoning on a particular level. God gave you the ability to reason. You're reasoning on a particular level, but there is a high level of reasoning. There's a high level of knowing, and God is withholding that from you so that you never tap into that resource that is available to you based upon the tree that's placed in the midst of the garden. Now, who made that tree? God made the tree. So God is the one that also gave the prohibition. I would venture to say that there are dimensions and degrees of knowledge. There are degrees and dimensions of knowledge. So when we think we know, that's why the Bible says, when you think you know nothing as you ought. Because there are dimensions and degrees of knowledge. And oftentimes, we have to be, as Paul would say, that I determined not to know anything. I determined not to know what I know. I determined not to apply what I know. Because it can very well be in competition with what God is trying to show me and what God is wanting to reveal to me. In other words, a person like that, he knows too much. He is too smart for his own britches. See, he is smarter than he really think he is. So now in this knowledge, this dimension of knowledge, high levels of learning, The knowledge that has come oftentimes is as a result of observation. This is how man would usually gain or attain knowledge through observation. He says, I saw it. He said, look at the fruit. What does it look like? It looks like a fruit that's pleasing to the eyes. And if you eat it, it will taste like something that's pleasant to the taste. So the assumption is, since it's pleasant to the eye, since it looks good, tastes good, it must also contribute to wisdom, because all of these were part of that prohibition, not to eat of it, because when you eat of it, surely you shall die. So now, through observation, I don't see anything that's wrong with it. So therefore, since I don't see anything that's wrong with it, obviously, there's nothing wrong with it. Do you see that? I began to think about, in fact, that was a song that was put out some many, many years ago, and it became like a, I would say, anthem to this new age generation, this song Imagine by John Lennon. And just one part of it I'm going to emphasize now. He says, imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. When he said that, we talk about knowledge through observation. If you were to focus your attention upon the sky, what does it look like? Let's say if you were above the earth and you were to look into the sky, the blue sky with the white clouds, it would appear as if that's all that's there is a blue sky with white clouds, not having any knowledge that there's anything besides that. Maybe a bird will fly across your path and you say, well, I see now that there is a blue sky, white clouds, and a bird. Airplane would pass by. Now your knowledge has increased. Now there is blue sky, white clouds, a bird, and a plane. But your reality would be restricted to what you are able to observe. So now watch what happens. Watch what happens. He is saying that the observation of the sky, look at the observation of the ocean. If you were to, I went on a couple of cruises. And when we were out in the midst of the ocean, all we saw was water. The coastlines disappeared. So all we saw was water. So now when we think about this thing, what would you say? There is no coastline. There are no other people. All there is in life is water. Why? Because that's all I see at this moment. So apparently everything else in life has disappeared, and the only thing that remains in life is water. Do you see what happens? So now we begin to look at this song where he began to say, imagine that there is no heaven. Why? Because I can't see it. Imagine that there is no God, because I can't see him and I can't feel him. I can't touch him. It's easy to try if you accept the knowledge that the enemy is trying to get across to you when he is saying to you to ignore the reality of God and be the fool that says that there is no God, because we don't have enough evidence to support the fact that he is. See, that's what the enemy does. That's what the enemy does. God knows. God knows. Now, the thing is that he's already acknowledged the fact that God is when he said God knows. He's already acknowledged that. He's acknowledged that God is because he said God knows. But now we see generations after that, where now no longer is Adam walking in the cool of the garden with God, no longer is God present as he was then. And now what happens, since we don't see him and since we can't feel him, you see, there is no God. So imagine, it's easy if you try. Why, just don't reason any further than what you're able to observe. There's no hell below us, like there's nothing but water. Above us, only sky. So now we see it's all culminating into a total and absolute separation from the source of life. It is saying that this is all I see, so my reality is restricted by what I see. Now we begin to see. I'm putting emphasis on seeing. Seeing what I see becomes my reality, and that's the situations that's happening in our day. What we observe, people find themselves reacting to what they observe. But here's what we use as our theme for 2021, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. In other words, he acknowledges the fact that there is a heaven. He says, not only, he says, call heaven. He said, the heavens. I called the heavens. The heavens, we talk about those things that are being explored now. The thing that cannot be observed with the physical eye. I call heaven. And we talk about the heaven of heavens, the heavenlies, and the exploration of heaven, which goes far beyond that which has been explored to this day. Because there are more to heaven than that which has been explored. Do you recognize this? But I call heaven, but not only that, earth. There's more contained within the earth than that which has been founded or that which has been discovered. But I call both heaven its completion and earth in its totality as a witness today against you. He says, now, what have I done? I have set before you life and death. Now, where is life and where is death? Life is understanding me in relation to all that I have created. Life is found in Christ, who was involved and is involved in the creation of all things. In him is life. So now we begin to see, I have set before you life. I've set before you life. Life has been offered. Life has been presented to you. So that you have to close your eyes spiritually in order to ignore life. You have to be in a place where you have to be ignorant of the fact that there is a God in order to ignore life. There's no way for you to acknowledge the presence of God and not understand that it is that same God that has placed life before you. I've placed life before you, he said, but not only have I placed life before you, I've placed death before you. I've placed death before you. Now, the death, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. If you do not accept life, then death is the absence of life. All I have to do is remove life from you and you die. You see, certain things, we begin to see compounds, and some of you scientists understand this better than I do. But if you take something out of it, it has a whole different construct. He says, so what God does, he extracts life from the equation, and what is left is death. It is the removal of life that produces death. He says, so now I've set life and death before you. He says, blessings and cursings. The same rule applies. The blessings of God, when God does not bless, it is cursed. He said, therefore, you choose. You choose life. You choose life. In other words, if you don't choose life, then the lack of choosing is a choice. The lack of the indecision on your part is, in fact, a choice. He said, so you choose life. He says, why? That both you and your descendants may live. He said, you choose life for the sake of your posterity. Your children will have the opportunity to choose life based upon the path that you blaze for them. Whether they choose it or not, they at least are provided the opportunity to do so based upon the path that you have, in fact, chosen more so. Now, there are those that can still choose life because we look in the New Testament when you receive Christ, he can bypass whatever instructions or lack thereof that might have been given to you even as a child. You see, from a negative point of view. But he does not bypass the positive. He holds you responsible for the instructions that you receive from your father and your mother and those that he has placed in your lives. That's that whole teaching on providence. God knew where you were to be born, who were to be your parents, and all of that. So blessed are the ones that have godly parents, because through them, God is manifesting himself to you through them. He says, so choose for your descendants that they may live, that you may, and here's the thing, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, be obedient to his voice, and that you may cling to him. Listen to that, you may love him, and if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, obey his voice, but then you will strive to cling. You want to be connected to him. He says, for he is your life. He is your life, the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land or the place which the Lord swore to your fathers, that promise that God made to your parents, to godly parents in particular. He said, you become the beneficiaries of those blessings. So now, I for a few minutes, I want to talk about, look what happens. We talk about life and death. What is that? We talk about the distraction of the enemy, how he began to get an individual to a place where they are distracted from the reality of Christ, reality of God. And then God's objective is that we would explore the depths of good. That's what we're doing now. That's why we're staying on this subject, because we're going to see how deep that good is. Not a surface understanding of good, but the depth of God's good. God is good all the time. How many times can we apply that statement and really mean it from the depths of our heart? But now there's also the exploration of the depths of evil. So what he does, he is saying that the enemy is saying, I see the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you have not explored the depths of evil as much as it has been afforded to you. In other words, here's what the enemy will do, because he is the epitome of evil. Satan is the epitome of evil, so he is the one that produces, he brings about death. So the highest dimension of good is God, but the lowest depth of evil is Satan. Or I would say, are the secrets, now I'm getting here now, are the secrets of the underworld. The secrets of the underworld. God knows if you tap into those secrets of the underworld, that you will be as wise as God. The dark arts of the occult. Occultic practices. There are so many, we can name them, but you know what they are. They are the substitutes for what God would have you see, opposite of what God would have you to focus your attention on. They got a thing called, we got black magic, but they got one called white magic. And white magic is supposed to be beneficial. It is still engaged in the occult, but it's supposed to be for the benefit of the good of individuals. So now we begin to see that there's a depth to evil that appears to be good. See, a pact that's made among civic and governmental leaders, and not only that, even spiritual leaders. When you make a pact, secret orders, societies, and secret orders. I'm not calling names anymore. We're just putting it out there. But you know, the secret societies that are out there. You see, that's what we're talking about when you begin to explore those secrets, those mysteries that are contained within, under the cloak of darkness. Because, you see, God reveals, God brings light. But the devil shrouds things. He would not allow you to see his plan or his schemes. You see, that's all a part of the manipulation that takes place. We begin to see the mystical sciences, alchemy, and all those things. Alchemy. He's working something here. He's working something. Manipulating, and here's how he does. He is not a creator. He is only a distorter. He can only take what was once good and turn it into something bad and make you think that is good, that is better than the original. So now we begin to see the pure things, he turns them into monstrous, freakish entities. And when you see them, you don't recognize that is really death. Things that influence and ultimately control and dominate culture. That we talk about. We talk about those. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers. We see wickedness in high places, rulers of darkness, and all of those entities that's working in our day. But yet, if we really were to know what was behind it, we see Satan manipulating things. He's still working his plan out, his scheme out among us, and people will begin to, and it's always a transgression. It is something that might have been good to begin with. But then, because nothing wrong with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but it's evil when Satan tells you to partake of that which God has, in fact, forbidden. And God is looking at several things. He's looking at timing. He's looking at maturity. There are many things that God considers. We talk about God's providence. When God says no, oftentimes God is saying no because you're not ready for it yet. You're not ready for it yet. So now, when the enemy says no, God said no because God is unfair. God said no because God is jealous of you. God does not want you to be in competition. So what happens, I won't get into many other things. If you listen to the messages, you'll see where something that might have been good, but it was sabotaged by the enemy, and the enemy took it in a whole different direction. That which was of God was fully manifested, but the contrasting knowledge of evil was totally unknown to Adam. He could not see how far that evil would in fact take him. He just heard the God saying, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. But there were, it was much deeper than Adam realized, even to this day, that evil is still manifesting. Now we live in a day where people will begin to, partake of unconscionable acts without guilt. They would do things without conscience, but unconscionable acts without any guilt, not feeling anything. Once they do what they do, they feel nothing about it. And when you talk about the good in it, they see it as a freedom of the will, but it's independent of God. Now, I'm free to be myself. I'm free to do my thing. You see, imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no, you see, God. You see, when you take him out of the equation, people will begin to consider that as freedom. Freedom from all constraints. There are organizations that are set up even to this day, godless organizations. And then there are some that are more subtle, where the whole thing is a freedom That's why they want to take God out of everything. Take God out of politics. Take God out of schools. Take God out of everything. And even out of the church. Or redefine him so that he's not the God of the Bible, but he becomes the God of some other entity rather than the true and living God. He wants you to have and to be and to do the things that you want to have, be, and to do. So now, to take ownership of the idea and thoughts that come to your mind, you take ownership. And that's what happens to individuals. They own it. They say, this is my thoughts. These are my actions. This is who I am, and this is the way I want to be. I can do as I please, and then find pleasure in doing it. Find pleasure. There's a difference between pleasure and that contentment and that satisfaction that would come from the Lord, but finding pleasure in doing it. Now, this is what God said after that happened here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. He said, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Now, this is after the prohibition had been violated. The man has become like one of us. What? To know good and evil. To know good to a degree and the contrast of evil in its depth. And now, lest he be put out of his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, I want to stop there for a moment for the sake of time. Look what he's saying here. He is saying that he now has within his hands the tools to discover independent of me. He has within his hands the tools to research and to analyze and leave me out of the equation, to leave the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost out of the equation. So we see it as the age of man. Man coming into full age. He says, so now if man comes into full age and partake of the tree of life, first of all, the secrets to preserve life, physical life, the secrets to preserve it, the key to unlock the doors of wisdom to defy death, thus defying the consequences of God's prohibition, because God said, the day that you eat, you shall surely die. It was separation from him, but it was not separation from physical life. He says, so if we don't do anything, man would have found the fountain of youth. He would have discovered the fountain. He would live forever. He would live forever in a state of independency from me. And independency, you see, and we begin to see that pursuit even to this day. People are coming up with ways. You know, one time they said Michael Jackson was going, he bought this thing where you could freeze yourself and you could preserve your life until they come up with solutions to, I was told that. I don't know. I think I read it somewhere. But they said so that when they come up with answers to certain diseases, whatever, they could unfreeze the body and apply the knowledge that has attained generations to come to the condition of the person that might have been brought into suspended animation. So now it is saying that the secrets to life, the thing that could preserve life, the thing that could keep me alive forever, even God said that if we don't confound their language, he said they will tie into a discover the secrets of life. So he drove out man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So God still has the final word. Now, I suppose I have to close, but this is what happens here. I believe that when you eat of the forbidden, it awakens your appetite for more of the same. It awakens your appetite for more of the same. Look at what, and I have to go in depth in this later on, but in Isaiah 28, 14, he said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol. We are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood, we have hidden ourselves. We have awakened our taste to the forbidden. An animal that kills a human being and eats the flesh and drinks the blood of a human being must be put to death. Why? Because that animal will no longer be satisfied with animal food. The things that his nature would otherwise call for, when he tastes human flesh, then he's a dangerous animal to humanity. See, he desires more flesh. He develops a taste for the harmful and the forbidden. The same thing applies. When you partake of that which God has forbidden, you have an appetite for more. It goes further on in the 16th verse of the 20th chapter. It says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion." See, here's the antidote. "I lay in Zion a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies." See, God is judging. He gets rid of all the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding places. Then it says, "Your covenant with death." See, we are making friends with darkness. "Your covenant with death will be annulled." See, when you made a pact with the devil, will be annulled. "And your agreement with hell or Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. And often as it goes out, it will take you. For morning by morning, it will pass over. And by day and by night, it will be a terror just to understand the report." And I like this 20th verse. "For the bed is too short to stretch on it, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it." In other words, you have no covering. You're exposed. See, God will expose those things that's done under the cloak of darkness. It's happening now. It's happening now. You see, I begin to say what's happening even to this day. We hear the death rattle of racism. I'm not going to go deep into this. That's a whole other message. We see the death rattle of racism. We see where these things are coming to an end, but we see the transgressions that are occurring where the enemy is taking charge. So if the people of God does not step in with the truth, then the enemy will take it in a whole different direction. But here's what has to take place now. This is time for righteousness to rise up. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. It won't be a standard that has been established by man. It won't be a part of the Constitution that man has placed his confidence in. You see that? But it will be a new standard to him, but not to God. It will be his standard. He will raise up his standard against him. And that's what we're looking for. I've been communicating, and I'm putting a lot out here with people, with E. Stanley Jones Foundation and others, because he puts emphasis on, out of the two, he will raise up one new man. out of the two sides, there will be something new expressed. It won't be Democrat. It won't be Republican. It won't be left wing. It won't be right wing. It will be the wings or the covering of God under the shadow of the Almighty God. That's what God is in the process of doing. So I make enemies on both sides. When I'm having conversations with the people on the left, I don't agree. Dr. Wright, I don't agree. What do you believe then? I believe that God is raising up his standard. And he's going to show the wrongness on both sides. He's going to say, I see a draw here. You're wrong and you're wrong. I see some good over here. I see some good over there. But when we look at the compilation of all that you represent, you're wrong. There's no righteousness contained within your stand. And you say, well, Lord, that justified the other side. No, there's no righteousness contained within your stand because I see too much that's being manufactured in the position that you're taking. But God said, but there is a standard. He said, and it will take humility for you to tap into that standard. It will take going back to God's word and recognizing his prohibitions before that standard can be established. I quit. I see you up here, so we quit. Father, thank you so much for your word, and we honor you as being our Lord and our God. My prayer, Lord, is that, as I mentioned early on, that you will draw individuals to your truth, the truth that you're giving us, the truth that's contained within us, so that people will begin to see, Lord, where you are in all of this. You're at work. And you talk about restoration all through your word. And I believe that you will restore the things that the caterpillar, the cankerworm, the crawling locust, consuming locust, all of the things that have been destroyed, you will restore. And in that, people will see you for who you are. So we give you the honor. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.